I would ask you to turn to the book of Judges, please, chapter 13 through 16. Now, in the email I sent out, I entitled the message, Samson, the Enigma. And he is a bit of an enigma. Defining an enigma means an obscure speech or writing, something hard to understand or explain, an inscrutable or a mysterious person. And the question that came to my mind is this: why do I call Samson an enigma? His life nowhere near matches what one would expect of a man who was consecrated from conception for service for the Lord. You know, if you're advising somebody on how to live for Jesus, please don't turn to Judges chapter 13 through 16. This is the pattern you need to follow your life after. Samson ain't it. Sorry for the bad grammar, but I hope that just simply emphasized the point that Samson is not the guy. Now, he is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as being one of those heroes who did great things by faith. And there were some things that Samson did that were based upon his faith in the gifts that God had given him and a prayer at his life's end that literally was his final prayer. It's kind of interesting. That's why I think he's a bit of an enigma. If it would have been up to me, in fact, I'm sorry, I'm just going to confess to you now as your pastor. The way Samson messes up his life and living, disobeying his parents, playing toys with the promises and the gifts of God, and attaching himself to pagans, and working out of jealousy and strife, murdering 30 innocent men because he lost the bet. Really? Oh, what I had contemplated was this. Okay, you know what? We were doing Judges before Christmas. It's been 6 weeks. If I jump right to chapter 17, do you think anybody will notice? And God said, I will. Okay. Richard Toe comments, these verses introduce us to a complicated character in the Bible. Samson is a strange mix of success and failure. He is as strong as an ox and at the same time as weak as water. He is in the sole source of Israel's hope and deliverance at this time, and yet he is so subject to shame and embarrassment for the whole nation. Is he a saint or is he a sinner? He doesn't fit very neatly into our religious categories. I mean, we are all prone to do that. This person fits here, and this person fits here, and this person fits here. Well, Samson just blew those molds right out of the water. This morning we begin to look at Samson and the enigma that he really was. We'll pry under the surface of the story and try to understand some things about God and his dealings with us. There is one redeeming thing I find about Samson. If God can work with him, maybe he can work with me. What do you think? Maybe. Maybe. Well, to begin, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 14. Now, we have talked about Samson in chapter 13, the birth of a superhero, and in certain ways we use that term, especially with the Marvel movies that have been out, the superheroes, the special powers that people have. Samson was a man of extraordinary strength. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Not the thing for an Israelite to say. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you should go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? Samson, what are you doing? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines, and now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. You see, I think verse 4 is really the key to why Samson figures so prominently at this point in Israel. Where do I get this? Well, Judges 14 says, look at about the middle of the verse, he, that is God, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. See, God needed a man to provoke the Philistines to war. He needed someone, for all practical purposes, would go and pick a fight. And Samson was the man to do it. God was looking for someone to pick a fight. Well, let's compare some of the other judges God could have chosen. Now, just set the timeline aside for a minute, but would you have picked Gideon? I don't think so. Kay Lawson Younger says this about the comparison between the two. This was not exactly Gideon's problem. He was willing to believe in what he had already accepted God's existence and work. He simply demanded assurances of success before even venturing out to act on what God had revealed to him. Gideon's problem was a matter of willingness because of his tremendous and obsessive fear. Gideon is no Mel Gibson, for he is about as faint-hearted and not brave-hearted. Rodney L. Cooper, in the commentary on Mark, says this, "Larger-than-life hero, I recently read a book, Braveheart, by Randall Wallace. I love the action and the story and the transformation of the characters. One part in particularly stands out. William Wallace had won several skirmishes in Scotland's fight for freedom. These battles had been in Scotland, and people wanted to know what he had planned next. And this is what he said. I will invade England and defeat the English on their own ground. Did you catch that? I'm going to invade England and defeat the English on their own ground. He would not sit around and wait for the battles to come to him. He went right in search of a battle. He went to pick a fight. And that's exactly what William Wallace did. Look at this small clip. Now, let me explain. Don't hit it yet. God was looking for someone to pick a fight. And this small clip I found on YouTube of the movie Braveheart. But the way the wars were fought back then was the King of England had some things, the people of Scotland wanted their freedom, and they met on the Falkirk battlefield. And often the nobles would present the king's terms. Look, if you take your armies from this battlefield, understand that the king will award you as noble Scotsmen lands and titles and riches, and in return you will tax your people till they can't be taxed anymore and give that to the King of England. And everybody leaves the battlefield and nobody gets hurt. Well, that's what the nobles of the Scots wanted to do. Except William Wallace had a different idea in mind. Go ahead, Elizabeth.
They seem quite optimistic to me. Maybe they do want to fight.
Confrontation might be a foregone conclusion, my lord. But nonetheless, I think we should deliver the king's terms.
King's terms? They'll never live up to them.
My lord, I think...
All right. Offer them the terms.
Coming out. Should we go meet them?
Let me do the talking. Meet.
Aye.
Fine speech. Now what do we do?
Just be yourselves.
Where are you going?
I'm going to pick a fight.
Well, you didn't get dressed up for nothing.
Yeah, he's going to pick a fight, all right. But did you notice what he said, just be yourselves? And even though Samson's parents were against this move to obtain a pagan wife, as per Old Testament law, Samson's refusal really belied something of his nature. Samson didn't care. He wanted what he wanted when he wanted it, and wanted it strongly enough, he would pick a fight to get it. Now here's the thing. God needed someone, and according to verse 4, to provoke the Philistines to battle. And Samson seemed to be the likely candidate. Now, let's just get an idea, a quick review. It's been 6 weeks since we've been in the book of Judges. Remember, the Judges cycle is when Israel experienced God's blessing, then they had an independent spirit, they entered into sin. God judged them so that they might be able to repent, and then he began to bless them again. And this cycle just keeps repeating itself and repeating itself and repeating itself. They keep going on this little merry-go-round throughout history. And we came pretty much to the conclusion that our lives are really no different, nor is our nation's life any different. That God has declared what is right and wrong in his word. When we disobey those things, either individually or corporately, God has the tendency to correct our course of action. So, it has been 31 years of peace since the last Judges. We find Jephthah, 6 years of peace, Isbon, 7 years of peace, Elon, 10 years of peace, Abdon, 8 years of peace, and the large arrow behind me is where Samson will be doing his ministry. to the west of the Dead Sea, and that's where he's going to be engaging as a deliverer. They've had 31 total years of shalom, but in that particular time, Israel had now spent more years in decline, that is, spiritual decline. And unfortunately, now God is using the Philistines, it's their turn up at bat, so to speak, to teach the Israelites a lesson. And they had been doing so. Now remember, God needed someone to pick a fight with the Philistines, and Samson's number came up. Now let's take a look a little bit about Samson's strength. Samson was a Nazirite vow for life. He had also killed a lion with his bare hands. I mean, really? A lion? With his bare hands, he tore ropes, binding them like they were burnt paper in chapter 15. Now remember, this morning's an overview, and we're going to be picking each one of these instances apart and deriving spiritual lessons for it, but that comes a little bit later. Then he took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines, and on that day, it was Samson 1,000, Philistines 0. What great miracles and acts of strength. He uprooted the city gate and carried it nearly 40 miles in chapter 16 in demonstration of his defiance of the Philistines. And then he single-handedly, in the final act of his life, destroyed the Philistine temple. He literally brought the house down. It also, unfortunately, ended his life because it killed both them and him as well. See, Samson was not somebody to mess with. Samson was so strong. And it wasn't because of his hair, and it wasn't because of he used to lift weights. In fact, I'm wondering, I mean, the pictures depict him, you know, the Arnold Schwarzenegger of Israel. I'm kind of wondering whether or not Samson didn't look like maybe you or me. What do you think? Arnold Schwarzenegger? Probably not. But that would make it very clear that it wasn't his own strength and his own muscular development, that it was the Spirit of God coming upon him to do unbelievable acts of strength and stamina. You see, he was a Nazirite. And as a Nazirite, there were certain things that he needed to adhere to. And he was a Nazirite literally upon the time of his conception. It was instructions from the angel of the Lord were very clear to mom and dad. While you're carrying him, no fruit of the vine. While you're carrying him, you have to be careful so as not to come in contact with dead bodies. When he is born, no haircuts, no shaving at all, ever. He is a Nazirite for life. You see, this is what's so strange about this whole thing. This is what makes it an enigma. Before conception, Samson was separated by God for his service with all of these special ceremonies and accoutrements to go with it. But he sure didn't live like he was separated for God. And therein lies the enigma. Therein lies the difficulty. Therein lies the consternation of holding Samson up as a man to pattern your life after. And I really don't think we ought to do that. Was he a man of faith? Yes. Was he a man who acted out his faith according to the Word of God? Not so much. Not so much. Samson is an object lesson to God's people that our strength does not come from this world but from God himself. Look at Psalm chapter 28, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength and he is a saving defense to his anointed. And further, in Ephesians, for New Testament believers, as we think about the similar principles, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, we need to realize that our strength does not come by working out in the gym. Although it's really handy when I've got things to move in the house and I've got three sons. But we need to realize that spiritual strength, spiritual accomplishments very rarely occur with the fibrous muscle in our bodies. More often, it occurs with our character and acts of sacrifice. But in this case, God needed somebody to pick a fight. For this reason, it is exactly labeled as an enigma. This is a man of Israel of great strength and great ability who could conquer others but failed to conquer himself. He failed to conquer himself. Pastor Randy Batan writes about the steps that lead to Samson's tragic end. Samson had been born with a quality of a hero. He had a supernatural quality, especially prepared to liberate a country from an enemy. But in spite of his great gifts and his abilities, he wasted his potential. He disappointed God who called him and ruined the hope of his people. Listen to life lessons from Samson that we might. Power without character is misleading and dangerous. Power without character is misleading and dangerous. I remember sitting in an airplane one time, coming back from Florida, visiting my sister. And a businessman was sitting next to me. He was a successful businessman, and he told me he had just been elected as an elder in his church. I thought, oh, that was neat. And then he leaned over to me and said, what's an elder? I'm thinking, boy, a whole lot of thought went into that, didn't it? So I had the opportunity to open the scriptures to him and explain to him his huge spiritual responsibility. And as I kept explaining, his eyes kept getting bigger and bigger, and then I had a chance to witness to him. I don't know whether he was saved or not, but obviously they weren't realizing that you put a person in a position of authority and power and responsibility, and the life is not examined to make sure that the character is necessary to keep that as a safe and a godly and a profitable position for the people who they serve. It's dangerous. Talent without proper management is useless. Ability without humility can be destructive. Samson was a really bad dude. He really was. Pastor Donnie Martin used this story from a book, Bad Beginnings to Happy Endings. He told this story to explain what a bad dude really is. An old fellow had been in the North Woods for weeks by himself camping out. And each night at dusk, he built a campfire, boiled water for coffee, took out a skillet to fry up some bacon for dinner. And as he was sitting by the fire one night, the water was boiling, the bacon was sizzling, and he was a tremendous racket in the brush. The sound was like a roaring freight train as the trees fell over and branches snapped, and the biggest bear he had ever seen lumbered into the clearing. And on the bear's back was a really big dude. The man was tough-looking hombre, had 7-foot live rattlesnake in his hands, and the man shouted and screamed as he brought the bear to a skidding halt, bit the head off the rattlesnake, flung it into the brush. He slid off the bear's back, turned, and hit him between the eyes, knocking him unconscious. And a camper was speechless and wide-eyed. Renegade walked over to the fire and tossed the boiling coffee down his throat, drank the hot grease from the skillet, ate all of the bacon in one bite, wiped his hands with poison ivy, slapped the bear back into consciousness, turned to the camper and said, "Partner, I'm really sorry I can't stay around to visit with you for a while, but there's a really bad dude chasing me." "Really?" You see, Samson was a really bad dude. And it's okay to be powerful, but if that power is not under control, and specifically under the control of the Spirit of God, well, let's look. Samson had been prepared in a supernatural way. It was foretold by an angel from his mother, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. He was especially dedicated to God as a Nazarite, chapter 13, verse 5. The Lord bless him and move him at times in verses 13, 24, and 25, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He killed a lion with his bare hands, chapter 14. He killed 30 enemies in chapter 14, verse 9. He caught 300 foxes. He caught 300 foxes. I can't even shoot one, let alone he caught 300. He killed Philistines with a great slaughter in chapter 15, verse 5. He killed 1,000 Philistines later on in that chapter. He prayed and water supernaturally came out. In chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, 3 times he broke his bonds for people who were trying to imprison him. And he pulled up and dragged the doorpost of the city gate on the top of a hill in chapter 16 for 40 miles in defiance of the people who were trying to capture him. Samson was a bad dude. However, He possesses the quality of potentials of a great leader, but what makes him mighty to become a defeated slave in the dark prison in Palestine? In chapter 13, in fact, if you want to turn there, go ahead. First of all, he despises his godly heritage. Chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, we learn that he is a Nazarite. And in this godly heritage, his parents were past childbearing years. They were barren, and God blesses them with the children. And this godly mom and dad are so blessed. And then in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we read that one of the first things he does as a responsible adult was go and look for an unsaved wife, a pagan wife who worshiped the god Dagon, in absolute disobedience to not only the law of God, but his parents. That'd be enough to break the heart of any parent. Then he defiled his own body with the Nazarite vows in chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Remember, they weren't supposed to touch dead bodies, Nazarites. So he already kills this lion, bees make a nest in there, and he goes and scoops honey out of this carcass. He disregards a godly warning in chapter 16 when he is reminded, when Delilah's trying to pump him for information of how they can finally defeat him. What he should have said was, it's none of your business, stop asking. But then he deliberately played with sin and danced with words with Delilah in chapter 16 to his own undoing. God's promises are not trivialities for us to bandy about. God's promises are sure and certain. And what God says he will do, he will do. And we are not to trifle with them. Then he deprives himself of his own spiritual blessings. Look at chapter 16, verses 21 through 25. Then the Philistines seized him. That's after his dancing with Delilah. And gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow, and after it was shaved off, the lords of the Philistine assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And in that great day of celebration in the Philistines' pagan temple, guess who was the entertainment for the day? And when the people saw him, they praised their god, that is Dagon. For they said, our god has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us. So it happened when they were in high spirits, they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Just not exactly the way you want to end your life. And then finally in verses 26 through 31, Samson grasped the two pillars in the middle on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent him with all his strength so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who he killed in his life. But he was still dead. Now here's the thing. Was Samson a great man of strength? Absolutely. Did he come to Israel's deliverance and initiate a campaign against Philistia, which God had sent to punish Israel? Yes, he did. He was exactly the right man at the right time to pick a fight with the Philistines. But here's the point we need to ponder. Is that really the way you want to end your life? With your eyes gouged out and in bronze chains, and you are the center of amusement for other people in a shameful way. You know, you can be very, very gifted of God with great intelligence. You can be gifted by God with a plethora of spiritual gifts. But if you don't use those gifts for God's glory and God's ways, all of it comes to nothing. You remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how it starts out? You know, that I give all my body to be burned and all my possessions to feed the poor, and I have all language and all knowledge and all the rest of everything, and have not love, it profits me nothing. If we can change that verse a little bit in Samson's case, and if I have not obedience to the Lord, it profits me very, very little. Now, Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. My guess is little peaks along the way where Samson proclaims and gives praise to God for a victory, or God's strength given to him. And then, of course, in his final act, when he brings down the house on the Philistines. But, you know, even that final act, which is recorded as an act of faith in Hebrews, was motivated by his jealousy. He was going to avenge himself upon the Philistine for his eyes. Really? Here's the point we need to ponder. What kind of life do we want to live before the Lord with what he has given us to do? You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has called us to be his own. He has saved us by his grace. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because we are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. So maybe if there's hope for Samson, there's hope for me and hope for you. We are told that as sinners, the wages of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is redemption available. Jesus went to the cross to be the lightning rod, theological term propitiation, to assuage the anger of God directed at us because of our sinfulness. And when we place our faith and trust in Christ, he gives to us forgiveness, his own righteousness, and eternal life. You see, we are supposed to be finishing the job Jesus started on this earth. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus left, and he left us with the task. And he said to us initially, tell everybody you can, all around the world, and be my witness that I am the Christ. And then disciple those who believe. And in the process of that discipleship, the purpose is that we might be able to help Christ present to God his Father the church without any spot, without any wrinkle, glorious and blameless in his sight, according to Ephesians chapter 5. But keep in mind that as workers on this divine construction project, there is a building inspector. And one day, when that project is finished and Christ comes to take us to be with himself in glory, the building's going to be inspected. And it goes this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. That foundation, of course, is the gospel, the preaching of the cross, our salvation. And building upon it is that discipleship. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, so no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. It is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, holy. You see, the choice is clear to us. We are to take the gifts that God has given to us, use them in the ways that God wants us to use them, and serve with Christ as the pattern and the model for our lives. Samson may have provoked the Philistines and in one final desperate act displayed a commendable faith in God, but because of his constant giving in to the pleasures of sin and his unbridled jealousy, pride, greed, and vengeful spirit, what did it really get him in the end? Blind, in prison at hard labor, the object of ridicule and mocking before his enemies, and in one desperate act, fueled by a spirit of vengeance, it cost him his life. That's not the way I want to live. That's not the way I want to live. All right, let's take it home. Someone said that spiritual privilege is no guarantee of spiritual success. Samson achieved God's purposes. The Philistines were provoked and they were eventually defeated. But his life could have been so much more than what it was. So much more. If he had exercised a little bit of self-control, instead, his acts of deliverance were the byproduct of his lust and fury. We cannot excuse Samson's behavior, but we can draw from him some comfort, knowing that if God's grace can extend to Samson, it could extend to us as well. You know, it's easy to point a finger at Samson, and then you sit back and take stock and inventory of your own life, your own motivations, your own actions, your own gifts, and sometimes, very frankly and honestly, between you and me, the improper way we use those things. It's scary, but let's admit it. Sometimes there's very little difference between the way Samson acts and the way we act. And that's what needs changing. We may feel as flawed as Samson. We may even think that we're beyond hope, but God loves us and wants us to walk with him. He loves us so much that he sent his own perfect son to be the savior of our souls, so that we would not perish but have eternal life. Samson defeated the lion. Jesus defeated Satan, who is described, oddly enough, as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It is for us to trust in the Savior's strength to conquer something far more difficult than a puzzling riddle, a wild beast, people who want to hurt us, people who want to cheat us, people who want to conquer us in a military way. What's far more difficult than any of these things is the conquering of ourselves, is it not? It's a battle I constantly go through day by day and ask God for grace and mercy to model more of Christ than me. See, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, finally be strong in the strength of the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, we need to understand that though Samson achieved God's purposes, that the Philistines were finally defeated, he could have lived life a whole lot different. Now, my purpose in this overview is this. I'd like to give you a homework assignment. I'd like you to read through Judges chapter 14 through 16. And in a couple of weeks to come, we're going to start to unpack some of the mighty acts of Samson. We're going to talk about God's power working in his life for the benefit of Israel. And we're also not going to put a blind eye to Samson's own flaws and foibles and failures, with the hope that we'll see those flaws and failures in our own lives and use Samson's life and the consequences of his following after those patterns as an early warning system to us. That maybe we'll see the jealousy, maybe we'll see the anger arise, maybe we'll see Samson's cleverness and riddles and gambling, which cost the lives of 30 men needlessly. Maybe we'll see some of those things in our own life and be prompted by the Spirit of God to ask God to help us to change. Can we learn a lot from Samson? Yeah, we can. He may not be the greatest moral model, but like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these things were written so that you might know the failures of Israel and not repeat them. So that's your homework assignment, if I can give you one of those. Judges chapter 14 through chapter 16. Look at the instances of Samson. Think about the things that he did well and pray God strength upon you to do well also. And think of the character flaws in Samson and be honest with God. Lord, are these things present in my life? Is this something I need to deal with? Who am I hurting now because of the way that I give in to sin? Help me not to do that in future days. Help me to repair the hurts in other people's lives that I have caused. And help us to do more than provoke the enemy. Help us to model Christ. Father, you have called us as believers in Jesus Christ to rise up, to be witnesses of the great mercy and grace that is available in Christ Jesus to the entire world. And then, Father, you have also called us to be disciple makers of those people who believe. Father, please, as we engage in these acts of obedience, please let us not go on ignoring the condition of our own souls at any given moment. help us to be Christians, that is, little models of Christ as we proceed through life. That other people would see the way we interact, the way we converse, the way we care, the way we love, and want what we have. Please, Lord, help us not only to achieve your goals and purposes, but to do them in a way that is pleasing to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' powerful name, and all God's people said, Amen.